All right, welcome. That was an amazing message, wasn't it? I feel rejuvenated.
I feel energized.
I'm so glad to be with you. My name is Andrew Bauman, and I run the Christian Counseling Center for Sexual Health and Trauma. And I wrote this book called Stumbling Towards Wholeness, How the Love of God Changes Us. And that's what the content in my talk today, workshop today, is going to be about this book. Writing a book about the prodigal son, how is that problematic? Is anybody? That's what the book is about. How is that problematic? Anybody take a stab at it?
We won't hear the story.
Boom. Frederick Buechner, favorite author, says, religious words. We hear them so often, we don't hear them anymore. And this is a story we've all heard. And so even knowing about this book, my fear is that your eyes will glaze over. And yet my hope is that you hear it in a new way today. Because this is starting, this has over the past 4 years I've been working in Luke 15, 12 to 32 has changed my life in significant ways and changed the way that I run my counseling practice and how I engage folks, both theologically and psychologically. All right. That quote, being there, words wear out after a while, especially religious words. We've said them so many times, we've listened to them so often, they are like voices we know so well, we no longer hear them. Growing up in the South, Southern Baptist, I heard this story. It was about sin. Sin, sin, sin. Don't be like the prodigal. You sin too much. And so I began to take on that role, that self-contempt, that shame, what John was talking about this morning, that sin became my deepest identity. No longer my identity in Christ, in the Father of the story, but it rested in my shame. So I began hearing this story anew. 15 years ago, I ran into the book, Return of the Prodigal. Anybody read that Henry Nouwen? Woo! That's a good one. And I read this. Though I am both the younger and the elder son, I am not to remain them, but I am to become the father. So the premise of my talk is the story of the prodigal son, the elder brother, and the father is the story of us all. We are all the characters in the story. And that is how we can step into transformation and healing in a much deeper way. All right? So that's the essence of it. So each character is alive and constantly at work in us, moving us towards transformation. As I said, I use this as a framework of healing, and we'll dive into that in a deeper way. But first, I wanted to read the story, but then my fear was, we've heard the story so many times. How are we going to read it? So I would love a volunteer. Does anyone have a dramatic voice? Somewhat entertaining. All right, I love it. If you could come up here, and then I also wrote a little synopsis in my own words, so I was hoping that would spice it up a little bit as well. All right, what is your name?
Richard.
Richard, thank you, Richard, for being a guinea pig here.
So I have a radio.
Perfect. Okay, we got a radio voice, Richard. And actually, I want to do a little something as well. If you guys could close your eyes, okay? And I want you to take a few deep breaths. And I actually want to hear the exhale. One more time, two more times. One more time. And I want to put one hand on your heart and even one hand maybe on your belly or anywhere else that made you feel anxiety or that could help you listen, maybe an open palm. As we begin this, I want you to hear it anew and then we will dive in.
The younger son was ready, all set to make a life on his own with his father's money, of course. He was breaking free from the doldrums of his youth and heading out to blaze this trail. The father gave in, knowing that love works only by holding loosely. I wonder what the younger son was feeling as he packed his belongings. Exhilaration. Terror. Hope. Was he seeking some deeper calling or fulfillment? a break to make a name for himself away from his father? Would this be his chance to finally begin the life he had always dreamed of? He soon realized that he had made a huge mistake. His new buddies stuck around only when he was financing their festivities. His empty wallet was his first indication that he was in trouble. And when things couldn't get any worse, they got much worse. A famine came over the land, turning the young man's son into the young man's dream into a nightmare. He was forced to turn his attention from matters of pleasure to matters of survival, becoming so desperate that he was envious of a pig's slop. Suffering brought him back to his wits. It's one of those life lessons that we hate to learn and learn to hate. Heading back home a failure, having reached the point of near death, he was ready to give up. He began to practice a monologue of self-contempt, revising a plan to earn back the love he had frivolously squandered. I wonder if the father watched for him every day. I imagine the father looking over the hill, out the front window for any figure shaped like a man. How patiently he must have waited, filled with longing for his boy's return. Then one day it happened, somewhat like a UFO or a unicorn sighting. The unconceivable became true. The father saw a staggering shadow in the distance. He ran with a wild and modest abandon to his son. He held and kissed him, not wanting another moment to pass without the depth of his love being felt. The son, perhaps becoming uncomfortable and knowing he was undeserving of such wholehearted love, delivered his speech. "Father, I screwed up. Let me work to replace what I took from you." The father was too busy delighting in his son's rebirth to pay attention to the penance. He joyfully called to his workers to bring all the best goods, the fancy clothes, the leather sandals, the family signet ring, and the fattest cow they could find, enough to feed the entire village. He proclaimed that everyone must come celebrate the miracle of resurrection that had taken place. Meanwhile, there was yet another son, his shirt still stained with sweat from his labors as he trudged toward the house from the fields. He had been managing the entire household all day and was anticipating a much-needed respite. As he got closer, he heard the ruckus coming from the house and asked the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother's come home," came the reply. "It's time to eat." The elder brother's thoughts raced with accusation against his younger brother. "How dare he come home? How dare he eat the food that I labored over? How dare my father celebrate his rebellious child?" The elder son seethed with anger and turned away, not wanting anything to do with this type of manipulation and deceit. As the father partied, he wanted to share his joy with his entire family. Knowing that his older son was missing, the father went to the backyard and found his oldest son filled with bitterness. "I've worked so hard for you and never complained or asked for anything, and you've never given me squat. Now this traitor son of yours has wasted our wealth, and you respond by throwing him this colossal celebration." The father responded lovingly, "How could I not? When I thought he was dead, part of me died with him. But he is alive, and I feel alive again. I love him, and I love you." Because the father had known deep heartache, he possessed the capacity to experience boundless joy and invite others into what it means to be fully human.
Amen. Thank you, Richard.
Yes. I hope that you can hear that a little bit anew. So there are three realms. I want you guys to take some notes. The three realms of this story. Up here, our goal
the Father realm. This is our goal. This is where we want to be, the Father realm. The Elder realm. This pen, not very good. Let's switch it up. The Elder realm. The Son realm. The characters of the story. In here, this is us. You. You embody all the characters. We're gonna talk about what that looks like. Our goal is to be, obviously, more like the Father. So for us to start thinking in these categories, I want you to start popcorning around. What do you think of when you think of the Son? What are some words? The Son realm is what we're going to call it. What are some attributes of the Son from the story you just heard, from the story you know from childhood? So I'm also a terrible speller, just so you know. So I'm going to do shorthand probably most everything. You just a warning. Yes?
Shame.
Shame. I do know how to spell that one. What else?
Immaturity.
Immaturity. A little bit more difficult here.
Foolish.
Yeah, you got it. Immaturity.
Entitled.
Entitled. Good. What else?
Blessed.
What was that?
Lust.
Blessed.
Lust.
Less. Lust. Lust. Got it. Lust. Yep.
I forgot what I was going
to
say.
It'll come back to you. What else?
Adventure.
Adventure. Yes.
Selfish.
Selfish.
Empty.
Empty.
Dissipation.
And anticipation?
Dissipation.
Dissipation.
Greed.
Greed.
Innocence.
Innocence. Say more about that. What do you mean?
When you think about just being in the Son realm, it's beyond, so it's,
yeah,
you know, more pure.
Okay.
Yeah, experience the full length of life.
For sure, for sure. Yeah, I think of an immaturity. Another word for that. Anything else?
Sex,
anything,
drugs, and rock and roll.
Okay. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. What else?
Immediate satisfaction.
Yes. When we think of the Son realm, all these things come up. I also, some of the categories we'll dive deeper into today. Shame. Self-content. All right? Self-content. Another word for self-hate, right? And also addiction. I want you guys to look through the lens of addiction. Now, as you look at this list, does this resonate with any of you? Does this resonate with your story? I know it does mine. 13 years of addiction to pornography, to the objectification and the devouring of women. It literally nearly killed me 15 years ago, ending up in a psychiatric ward. I used to say if a mentor hadn't stepped into my life, that I'd be dead. And then about 10, 15 years ago, the incredibly humble reality was I wouldn't be dead, I'd be in jail for a sex crime. Because porn, right, gives us that hunger, that excitement, and we want more. We want more, we want more, until it's darker and darker. And whenever I do something, I do it big. And I was going darker and darker until literally a therapist, professor, ended up stepping in and saving my life. So the shame aspect, if we stay in the Son realm, we stay in the shame. It's where we're most comfortable, right? That's where we're most comfortable. You remember when he said, when the young son came home, I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Do you hear that? Make me small.
I am no longer worthy to be called your son. In the sun realm, we wrestle with deep shame and self-contempt. We look for ways to escape our pain, i.e. addiction. We run from our deep goodness because we don't believe we have worth. We don't believe we have worth. And as my parents split up when I was 8, right? So very conservative household. My father is a pastor, also a lawyer, also a vice president of a conservative Christian college, trying to work out his stuff by continuing to find different professions. But he also had a hidden life of addiction. And so that begins to blow up my family at age 8. My family splits up, and all of a sudden, my entire foundation is gone. What do I cling to? What makes sense to me? And yet, right, my mom doesn't want to talk about anything. We have to keep it quiet because we have to keep our social status. Divorce is such a stigma, right? Addiction, such a stigma. So there's no answers. There's no... So I have no idea what happened. We went on vacation and didn't go back. That was my upbringing, right? So what am I doing as an 8-year-old boy looking for affirmation, looking for wholeness, looking for answers? Right? And then around 12, 13, the internet becomes a thing. I begin to find rest. I begin to find some love, right? My wounding begins to make more sense in the light of pornography. And in some weird way, pornography begins to parent me. I'm actually okay in a sense. Now, fast forward 13 years later, the same thing almost kills me. But there's an essence, and I get in trouble for saying this, but I want you to hear the nuance. We have to bless pornography. Don't mean what I said. Listen deeper. We have to bless the stories that led us to pornography. We don't bless the objectification and sexualization of women. We bless the stories, right? That little boy was so broken. I have to bless. For me to be free of my pornography, I have to begin to bless the story that led him there. That pornography was potentially the closest thing to heaven that I could touch at the time. We're meant for beauty. Right? We're meant, God created beauty. We're meant for more. Even though it's completely misguided, to my little 12-year-old heart, I began to find rest there. So that kept me alive. That kept me alive. Until, again, fast forward 10 years later, where literally it almost kills me. Because it always catches up to us. Addiction always catches up to us. Even though it serves a purpose to heal our wounding, to and it says, give us respite, it always will lead to death as well. So we have to hold both. And so the sun realm is filled with addiction and self-contempt. Now, out of the shame and self-contempt are brother and sister, or cousins, whatever. They're always bound together. So out of my deep shame, I begin to develop a deep self-hate. John touched on it this morning. This self-hate begins to corrode my sense of worth, corrode who I believe I am, and actually perpetuates the cycle of addiction that keeps me stuck. Because then I have to soothe more, because I have to beat myself up more, because I'm a terrible Christian, because I'm actually now a pastor secretly using. And I can't be fully open because then I'll lose my job. So I have to hide more, I have to hide more. And that cycle continues. And this looks different. Even years after my addiction, probably 8 years after my addiction, I'm at the park near my house, my buddy is there, we're sitting watching our kids run around in the park, and we're making some comment about the cold, wet winter in our dad bods. Okay? And I made some comment about my fat ass.
And then, kind of laugh, he kind of laughs. After I do that, I literally walk away and I begin to feel immense guilt. Because I just mocked my body for a cheap laugh from a friend. And I've been working for so many years how to begin to honor myself rather than mock myself. That is an example of how insidious self-contempt can be and how sly it can be that we even mock our own bodies, because you are an image bearer of God. Do you really want to mock God? What if we began to literally raise our middle finger to God and say, screw you, God, every time we cursed ourselves? You think that would change the way you engage yourself? Because you see how real that actually is? If you actually were to flip a bird, you're like, oh, and yet we can mock ourselves. It comes so naturally to me. I don't know about you. It comes so naturally to me. Will we begin to take our self-contempt seriously? Will we know that we are, as we're in the sun realm, that is not who God wants us to be, to remain in that place? Everybody following me? Next, elder brother. So we're going to move on. Everybody feel good? Did this cover pretty much all of us?
Hopefully.
If not, I'll teach you here. The elder realm. The elder realm. All right. Give me some words that pop up.
Righteous.
Righteous, yes.
Self-righteous.
Self-righteous.
Angry.
Angry.
Hardworking.
Yes.
Proud.
Okay, hang on. Hardworking. Hopefully you guys are writing this down, because I doubt that you can
proud that.
What else?
Proud.
Okay.
Loyal.
Loyal. What else?
Unified.
Unified.
Or unification.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Bringing people together. Okay.
What else?
The other.
Unified. Say it again.
Justified.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Justified. That's similar to entitled, right? Justified.
Experience.
Experience.
Successful.
Successful.
Resentful.
Resentful.
Contemptuous.
Contemptuous.
Scorekeeper.
Scorekeeper.
Jealous.
Jealous. All right. Back to this contemptuous. Real quick. What's that again?
Vulnerable.
Ooh. I want to go back to that one too, just a second. I want to jump on contemptuous here. How is the elder brother's contempt different than the contempt of the younger son?
Aimed outward.
Yeah.
Boom. The elder, and this is what we'll jump to, is other-centered contempt. Other-centered contempt. If I can make a villain out of someone, I can escape my pain. So I'm going to make a villain out of myself. That's my go-to normally, right? The sun realm. Or some of us, other of us, well, I make a villain out of you. And then I can still escape my pain, because then you're bad and I'm good. Right? So he struggles with contempt. It just looks differently. It's an other-centered contempt. It's an outward contempt. Vulnerable. Tell us, say more about how do you think that's vulnerable, the elder brother?
Well, I guess, speaking from experience, that you feel, he felt vulnerable because the younger brother who gave nothing comes back and he feels that he's giving up and losing something that he felt entitled to.
Right.
And so that vulnerability is
being exposed
inside of him.
Yeah.
In the even the relationship with the Father.
Yes. And how does his other-centered contempt cover his vulnerability?
Anger.
Mm-hmm.
Indignation.
Yes.
All those.
Yes. You can say something.
Me?
Yeah.
Based on what you just said, wouldn't he be able to? He's just a vegan control.
You're right.
And now his father just said, you're not in control.
Right. Right.
And then you're no longer, and then might also feel lack of value.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly. And I'm wondering, even if the word vulnerability, like if we can morph it a bit, because I bet he began to feel vulnerable or began to feel weakness, and then he's like, I'm going to squash that as quick as I can. I'm going to try to regain control. I'm going to try to reestablish my position. What is he doing, right? Rather than he has a posture of vulnerability, because I definitely don't see that. I'd actually see the opposite of that. Yep.
Not heart of heart.
Say that again.
Heart of heart.
Heart of heart. Yep.
Heart of heart. Yes.
Heart of heart. Yep. Somebody else?
Confused.
Confused? Yeah. Right? He works so hard. Why am I getting it? Yep.
Yeah. And I'd say it's also possible to live in the home or house of the Father and not understand the character of their heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Good point. Yeah, confused about the heart of the Father. Yep.
Let's say performance-based identity.
Yes, bingo. Performance-based. All right. And again, we can camp there a long time.
Envy and revenge.
Revenge? That's a good one. I'm going to write that after I say this. The elder brother is motivated by duty rather than desire. This is a pull to a performance-based gospel, which gives us the illusion of control. This realm, we face our sense of entitlement, our harsh judgment and contempt towards others. Self-righteousness makes us feel powerful. It's a similar journey to the younger. It's just performed differently. What do I mean by that? How is the elder brother's journey similar to the younger of escaping pain, i.e. through addiction, versus a performance-based
because he always feels like he has to be there to show his father, look, I'm here, I'm doing all this work.
Exactly. Know? Right? Proving his worth. It's the same thing. I'm trying to escape something inside of me that I need to deal with, that I need to address. Maybe some of you all in your own story, maybe some of your own history of sexual abuse, both as victim, maybe as perpetrator. We find ways to soothe, so I become a really good Christian. I go to church 100 times a week, right? I read my Bible constantly. Again, good things, right? Some of these lists, success, experience, a hard worker, like it's not all bad. It's actually good things that we use in our own lives when we are in the elder brother realm as a way to escape what we actually need to most deal with and confront within ourselves, our shadow self, right? The darkness within us. Does that make sense? And we do it through performance. And this is where I feel like many in the church, right? I believe this is actually why Jesus told the story, right? He's telling it to a bunch of Pharisees. And we make it about sin. We make it about, or at least, sin with a capital, right? The drug, sex, rock and roll sin. We make it about the younger. Rather than, I actually think this was probably more of the point, was calling out the Pharisees for their performance-based religion, right? The show of it all, rather than the vulnerability and humility that the Father calls us into. So first, the entitlement, the harsh judgment, the other-centered contempt. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look,
These many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. Do you hear that? I can just imagine spit from his mouth landing in the father's eye. Do you hear that energy, that venom? How dare you? How dare you? This is where I see most of us in the church. We are not overtly bad, classic sins, but we are working so hard to be good, and we miss the point of redemption. We are working so hard to earn God's love, earn God's favor, that we miss God. When we work hard, we feel like we deserve the goodness of God. We become entitled because of our actions. We put ourselves in the place of Jesus. Somehow our sacrifice, rather than Jesus' shedding of blood, leads to redemption. That's so true of me in my recovery of pornography.
For years, I didn't even say that I had a history. I was deep in my practice, probably 5 to 6 years into my counseling practice, and I still wouldn't say it out loud. So I'm leading a workshop around addiction. There's a panel up there. Somebody raises their hand and says, "Well, Andrew, how did you get into this addiction, addiction language?" And I said, "Well, because of my, at the time, 8-year addiction to pornography." And then my eyes went wide open. I was like, "Oh, like I totally said it on accident in a room full of people." And I quickly wanted to reach out and grab the words and pull them back because I had yet to actually be authentic with my life and make peace with my shame. But I said it. So I'm very quickly in the moment trying to what do I do? How do I engage this? So I look out in the audience and I see the people's faces, 30 people in the room, see people's faces. And they're leaning towards me. Wait, they're not disgusted by me? Wait, they don't have the same amount of shame that I do towards me? And so I actually begin to feel a little safer, and I continue to tell a little bit more of my story. But wrestling with that shame, making peace with my shame, has been able, now I can actually be public with my story. I actually can commit my life to helping men be free of sexual objectification and sexualization of the feminine. So, how does this tie, that's a bit of the sun realm stuff. How does this tie in the other realm? Because we judge others harshly if we have not made peace with our own brethren. Right? That's what happens if our shadow parts aren't dealt with, then we're going to try to expose other people's shadow. The people that normally talk the loudest, normally the ones with the hidden sexual sins. Again, I work with ministers all the time in hidden sexual sin. Condemning it, and then they get exposed. You see it in the news all the time. So our judgment, the judgment and entitlement, the contempt towards others. How do we move beyond the elder realm? I must own my darkness and light. What do I mean by that? I must own my darkness and light to move beyond the elder realm. Don't talk all at once. Mm-hmm. What do I mean by that?
It's part of our story that we have to go to end to end.
Exactly. Yeah.
Repeat. I think to acknowledge, but to actually see the light, we have to acknowledge that darkness exists.
Bingo. Yes. Beautiful. For me to step into my wholeness, for me to step into resurrection, what God has called me to live out, I actually must walk through my crucifixion.
part of my crucifixion story is my 13-year addiction to pornography, to using women. That is my crucifixion story. That is where my shame lies. Through my shame, through my crucifixion, through my self-intent, resurrection is there. We want to skip the crucifixion part and just be all, God is good all the time, amen. And yet, we have to own our darkness and our light. I am both depraved. I am both sinful and made in the image of God. And glorious. And I have to hold both. Then I can never be too proud, and I can never be too self-contentious, because I hold both equally. I know they're both true. And I also don't have to hide anymore, my dark parts, or my light, or my glory. So we own our darkness and our light. I hear horrific stories from my clients all the time. I must understand that I am capable of the same. That darkness is in me as well. And now, I no longer choose that darkness. I choose something else. And I no longer participate in that lifestyle. But my glory and my depravity are forever conjoined. What do I mean by that? Our glory and our depravity are forever conjoined. Yeah?
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more?
Sin, yes. Yeah?
Have you ever noticed some people that maybe jump to the glory, forget their depravity?
Oh, yes.
And then they're back to being righteous.
Oh, yes.
And they're never able to face that. Even though they admit it to, even though that happened,
yes,
they're buried so deep,
yes,
that they can't come. And they always feel like they're putting it beneath them, beneath their foot.
What's that? Yes.
And so you have to hold on to both in your heart.
Yes. To be fully honest, right, we have to hold the tension of both. The Christian life is living in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, holding the tension out of both. Yes.
Can you reconcile what you're saying about the gravity of both the grave?
Yes.
With what John was talking about this morning?
Yeah, I mean, it feels like it's right in line with the both. Of knowing, telling the truth about who we are is saying, I am made in the image of God. I share God's face. God calls me good. When He sees me, He sees me as a little Christ. And I am fully human. And I know my darkness and I know my light. And to me, walking in that, rather than just a shame-based, right, or only sin, or we hear about, you know, growing up in Southern Baptist, like sin, original sin. No one ever told me about original glory, that Adam and Eve were actually glorious before the sin came in. What would that mean to begin to own glory in a new way, to actually step into glory? And I guarantee it does not make us prideful. Because we know our darkness. It actually makes us quite humble. Because I actually think self-contempt is incredibly arrogant. Incredibly narcissistic, right? Beating myself up. Again, trying to redeem my own sin. Actually, my self-contempt becomes incredibly narcissistic. If that makes sense. So again, another way, our glory and our depravity. I'm a fairly intense dude. And I like deep conversations about human living and, you know, leading men's groups, talking about this stuff. But then when I get to like a dinner conversation, like, I just kind of isolate and then I get bored. And my wife's super good with people, so I'm just going, eh, I'll just chill out here. Like, I don't like, but like, my intensity is really good in my work. It's part of my glory. It's not too great when I, you know, want to talk about something super intense about, you know, intersection between domestic violence and pornography at the dinner table. Yes. Does that make sense? That's a silly example. And yet, my glory and my depravity are always together. My wife, for example, gladly admitted this when I'm talking about her, incredibly personable, really good with people, one-on-one, totally engulfed like with people. She will never answer my phone call if she's ever with someone else. She almost forgets everyone else and super in tune. Her glory, being so attuned to someone, makes everybody think that, right, she's the best friend in the whole world. And yet she literally will forget about everything else, including our children, at times, because she's so
her glory and her depravity are together. My glory, all of our glory and our depravity are forever conjoined. Does that make sense?
Moving on. The Father realm. Father realm.
All right, did that cover a lot of people? You're seeing yourself in these realms? The Father realm. Looking at the story, what are some of the attributes that we see of the Father?
Gracious.
Seeing the whole picture.
Yep. I heard gracious. Seeing. Gracious.
Forgiving.
Love.
Give. Love.
Generous.
Generous.
Patient.
Patient.
Expected.
Expectant. What else?
Right. Not giving up.
Not giving up. You said reckless. Say more about that.
He's not holding back for the sake of his back.
Yes. Not holding back.
Not holding tightly.
Yes.
Others focused.
Others.
Humility.
What was that?
Humility.
Humility.
Hopeful.
Hopeful?
Understanding.
Understanding.
Gentle.
Gentle.
He sees the good.
Yes.
In both of his breath and sense.
Yes. Sees the good.
Unconditional.
Yes.
He funds failure.
Say that again.
He funds failure.
Funds failure?
F-U-N-D-S.
Say more about that.
Well, if the youngest son is getting the older son's dowry here. And he doesn't deserve it.
Yes.
He shouldn't have it.
Yeah, the
so
father?
Sometimes, as parents, we don't give our kids enough leeway.
Yeah.
We're very constrictive, very controlling.
Right? Yeah, it's thought to a third of the inheritance was actually what he took, a third of the estate. Right. Just a huge amount. The father realm demonstrates many of the traits we are called to integrate within ourselves. So what would it mean to begin to integrate the Father within me? If we represent all of these realms, how do I begin to live out of the Father realm most fully? Three categories of the Father realm. Kindness. Kindness. Grief. We'll expound on these. Kindness. Grief. Blessing. And blessing and celebration. So how do I begin to embody kindness to myself? How do I begin to embody kindness? The Father says, Son, you're always with me. All of you, all of that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For the Son was dead and now he's alive. He's lost and now he's found.
We extend kindness to ourselves and others. Romans 2:4 says the kindness of God leads to repentance. Our kindness actually begins to free us up to truly repent, to truly surrender when we can embody God's kindness. The Father's gracious love towards both sons shows their space to offer unconditional love to our own contempt, to our own shame, to our own entitlement, to our own judgment, and extend this grace to others. If we can join the Father in the radical kindness towards our own and others' sins and failures, no longer judging, but allowing God's kindness to guide us, then we too can experience restoration and celebration that we are most meant for. We are meant for that party. No matter what realm we're in, we are meant to party. We are meant to step into the goodness of resurrection and new life. What does kindness rather than contempt look like towards yourself? Second category of the Father realm is befriending grief. Now, say, Andrew, how do you get grief from this text? I argue in the book that I don't think the Father could have celebrated to that level unless he grieved the same amount. Right? You hear it in 1531, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost in funeral. He literally had a funeral for his son. He literally began to make peace that my son is dead. This is also part of my story. 8 years ago, I lost my son. His name was Brave. We've written a book out there called Brave Laments. We have a documentary about the same story about losing our son. And how that literally, when my son died, I died. Part of me died. I closed my private practice. My wife closed her private practice. Because I could not counsel and help encourage people to find a full heart when a mind was no longer there. And I had that integrity in what I did. And so we went to Southeast Asia, and we pilgrimaged, and we journeyed, and we cried, and we wept. Because that culture felt kinder. That culture somehow made room for our grief, that I didn't have to have everything already, look, I'm good now because it's been a couple of weeks. Right? The DSM, the Bible for Psychologists, I think he gives 6 weeks of grief before you have a mental illness. Unreal. Right? The church doesn't do it any better. So we had to grieve, and we had to grieve boldly and ugly because I love my son, and I'm going to grieve to the same level in which I love. Because now I can actually function as a semi-normal human being. Now I can do this because I've entered into death fully. And again, it still comes up in me. But part of me had to make peace with my story of heartache, my crucifixion through that huge loss. Part of why we wrote the book, my wife and I wrote the book and did the film, was to help make peace with that story. Because now people are like, man, how did you do that? The film, especially the film, and I was just like, oh, it actually makes me feel not as alone. Because I carry this story with me every day. I don't feel as an alien in this world that I live with a big grief. Like, it actually makes me feel less crazy. Part of living in the Father realm is befriending grief. Not that we like it. Obviously, I want my son back. I would never choose that. And yet, I have to make peace with my story. I have to begin to live into that. That is part of my story, despite that I want it to be. Can I actually use it to help others who are grieving?
and actually use it to help people have new life, to taste resurrection through unspeakable heartache. We must befriend grief. Step into grief so we can feel immense joy. Finally, celebration. We must step into blessing rather than curse. How do we bless the parts of us that might feel immature, that might feel like the darkness in us? How do we begin to radically celebrate? Together, let me celebrate the sin. Let me begin to celebrate the brokenness behind it. Celebrate the how do I put this? Celebrate the heart. The orphan boy for me, going back to my pornography, the orphanness in me. How do I begin to love that little boy rather than have contempt towards him? Does that make sense? Rather than blame him. Because that to me, the father, right? The father loves the arrogant elder and the runaway son. And both of those people are within me. I'll begin to close. We'll do some Q&A. But I remember, this was probably 15 years ago, I was in college, and I was going to marry this woman. I was completely infatuated with her. She with me, she had become my God. Whenever you lose a God, you lose your whole life. Right? Whenever you have idolatry as a part of your way of being, you lose. So my whole life was just torn from me. I knew I needed to break up with her a long time, but I couldn't do it because she was everything to me. So I lose her. I call my mentor, I briefly mentioned earlier, and we're approaching summertime, and I said, I don't know what to do now with my life. Like, I was planning to spend the whole summer with her. What do I do? He said, Andrew, would you consider moving down to Florida just for the summer with me and my family? Just hang out for the summer and use it as a time to heal. I immediately felt immense fear. And I was like, give me a couple days. Let me think about it. Called him back the next day, and it just came out of my mouth again. I didn't sing me too often, but I literally said, what if you don't love me anymore? What if I do something? You're the only man in my life, basically, that has followed me and took me in. What if I lose you? God, I don't know what I'll do. I already lost this one. This one person in my life, you're all I have left. And as I said, what if you don't love me anymore? I felt that shame, I felt that embarrassment because of how vulnerable that was. And he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, Andrew, I made up my mind about you a long time ago. There's nothing you can do to change my life. The embodiment of the Father, heart of God, of unconditional love. What if I began and through this mentor's love, I finally began to own that love for myself. Through him modeling that to me, I began to love myself and honor myself as a son of God. Beginning to embody the Father, heart of God, to myself. And that's the call for all of us. To step into these realms and to begin to live out of the Father realm. Thank you, guys. I want to open up questions. We'll have some time to talk through some of these categories. I'm interested in if anything came up for you all and where you're at. Yes.
So something that I've always really struggled with
Because I've also seen a lot of, you know, the more like, kind of like repent
yes. type,
which like there's truth to that. Mm-hmm. So how do you, I guess, and I've always really wrestled with this, the point where it just drives me crazy. So how do you marry kind of like this more psychological approach and more of the resting the Father realm and that, which is fantastic. How do you marry that kind of a more how do those two mean?
Yeah, hey, if Romans, when you talk about biblical repentance, if Romans 2:4 is correct, the kindness of God leads to repentance, I would say this is the biblical, this is a biblical approach. Yes, it has a psychological lens, but yeah, I think kindness, to do that like that, to me, it is. I think what we've done is we've distorted it. And our repentance is actually looks more like the elder brother realm, and if I work hard enough, I can earn it. Right?
I remember we had a, you guys may have done this as well, but we had a, you know, younger days, if you masturbated, you know, in our accountability group, and if you masturbated, you had to put $5 and then we called it the jackpot or whatever. And just like this way, we just kept, you know, it was just like, we just kept putting money in it, like you're trying. You know, but it was just like, it was almost a way to almost like shame each other or something into like not compulsively masturbating. Good idea, and yet misguided. Yeah.
I hope this makes sense. Just trying to think it through. Both John and you were talking about the shame aspect, the depravity, etc. And keep thinking, you know, there's different degrees of depravity.
Yes. And
I don't think God looks at the degree. I don't think he looks at how bad you were, you know, whether you were a murderer or whether you are just a sinful person. And to marry that along with the redemption and so on is still important, even though
yes.
you weren't addicted to porn. You weren't, yes. you know, all these different things. And same thing with, I lost a son too. And sometimes I think that people look at that, when I tell that story, they look at that and think, boy, you got through that, and you're still a Christian man, you're still a physical. Almost like that makes me better because they didn't lose a son. And it makes me sometimes almost feel like I shouldn't be sharing that because I don't want to say, hey, look at me, I lost a son. You know, that's, even though it's a hardest thing of in my life, I don't want people to think that, you know, coming through that made me a stronger Christian than they are.
Yes.
If that makes sense.
Yes. Yes. Well said. Yeah. Well said. Yeah. I feel like that is so many people have used that as somehow like a badge,
right?
Like my suffering is like, look, now that I've again used pornography, now I can go teach about it. Like, woohoo! And it's just like, oh. Now that I've lost my son, I can go, it's just like, no, these things provide an immense grief. I'm not proud of that. I'm not, like, it actually breaks my heart. Rather than somehow some badge that I don't want to focus my practice on sexual brokenness. Are you serious?
But I also don't want to get to a place where I don't share it because
exactly.
of the shame.
Exactly.
You know, so kind of a.
Right? It's like, I part of me does not want to dedicate my life to sexual shame and brokenness. Do I have a choice? If I'm going to actually have integrity in my own story that I've lived in, like, I kind of don't have a choice. Like, I have to tell the truth. I have to live into that integrity. In our business, and you'll see at our table, but my wife and I run the Christian Counseling Center for Sexual Health and Trauma. That's what we do every day. Let's focus on sexual health and restoration and trauma.
But that was God's plan for you.
And evil is there as well. Mm-hmm. Trying to steal and kill and destroy. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions? We got about 15 minutes to dive in. Yeah.
On any given moment, day to day, do we embody these realms one at a time, or is it more of a mixture?
Yeah, great question. I was going to mention it in the talk. These are realms that they're fluid, right? They're fluid. They're not somehow I get here and then I'm good. this morning I'm in the sun realm, and then this afternoon I see something, now I'm in the elder realm as I'm judging that person walking by, and then later that evening I'm in the father realm because I really loved myself well. Right? They're fluid. And if you can begin to see these categories, it's helpful to us to try to root ourselves in what is most true, where God is truth. And if we can tell ourselves, if we can live in truth, then we can experience God more fully. Yep.
I have a question about the father realm.
Yes.
I was challenged by the idea that we're supposed to be moving toward that. But I wonder where in most Christian teaching that moving toward the father realm, I mean, that seems too holy. That seems too pure, right? We always throw out the rescue line that says, yeah, we're always going to be sinners. We're just sinners, so just embrace it.
Yeah.
We don't say that, but we practically do.
Yeah.
So where do we hear in teaching the challenge to be moving into the Father?
That's a great question. And that's why I feel really burdened to teach that. We do need to begin to embody this in the way we do. I think you're right.
Is it just sanctification?
That could be one, I guess. It makes sense to me. I need to think about it more for me.
How can it be anything else but sanctification? It's not anything you can do by yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah, and there's obviously practical things. Instead of me cursing my body, I can bless it. Right? There's obviously, there are practical ways I can begin to embody the Father more fully. But yes, it's because of who God is in me. Yeah.
Would it be by identifying the Son and the elder realms and moving away from those, you automatically end up there? So maybe by having ultimately moving and identifying those specific items within you in those moments of time,
yes,
trying to keep that awareness so you're like, oh, I just did that.
Yes, well said.
Then maybe it'll push you.
Exactly.
It's okay, like you're talking about, there's a specific remedy for each of those behaviors that the other side is actually demonstrating.
Yes.
So,
yes, exactly. Yes, well said. Mm-hmm. What came up in you? Let's take a little bit of time. What came up in you as I went through these realms, told part of my story? What did that ignite in you?
This question has a little bit of complexity to it, but it also addresses what came up in myself.
If you could speak up just to make everybody hear you.
So this question has a little bit of complexity to it, but it also addresses what came up in myself.
Yeah.
So as we work through our grief of our past, right, and when we feel like there's been seasons of our life where we've walked through that, we've revisited that, you know, we've shed tears over that pain, and then move forward into life, how do we not forget that that's part of us,
mm-hmm.
but not live in that as identity?
Yes.
Moving forward.
Great question.
In righteousness and just, you know, pursuing holiness.
Yes. Yes.
But not forget it, right?
Because exactly. And that's where it's both, right? It's both. I will never forget my history. I can talk about it. I live it. And yet, it doesn't, in a sense, define me. It defines me in one sense, but it doesn't define me in the negative sense. Right? Like, I use it as a part of my work. I would never do what I do if I didn't live out what I live. And so, in a sense, my shame, when I can make peace with my shame, it can help define my calling. But in a sense, I don't live small. I actually live in my power, in God's power. Like, I actually begin to embody my strength because I made peace with my story. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think the other part of that is, let's just say, you know, to revisit that, right? But then to walk forward and say, okay, I have choices and decisions to make today.
Yes.
And I'm not going to forget who I was, but I need to remember that as I make my choices.
Yes.
So it's almost like, because you revisit, it brings it back close to you to
yes.
where that decision comes again.
Yes.
You're like, wow, this feels closer than it was, but I also feel like I have more control over it because I
Bingo.
Feel the cost of it.
Bingo. Exactly.
So I guess I'm just kind of
Exactly. I think if we keep it in the shadow, it actually ends up leading us. It actually ends up driving us. Whereas if we bring it to the light, it actually does not control us any longer. And we actually get to have choices made, you know, make better choices if we don't actually keep it hidden.
Yeah.
Did you find as you shared, as you go to, like I said, pick a lifestyle change that you not talk to crack. But when you go to people who are in that midst or who are, you see, are having issues with that, and you can witness to them, does that help bring that up, but in a way that it reminds you of where you came from?
Yes.
But it further strengthens your resolve of God to move forward, to keep that balance you're talking about.
Yes, I believe so. Yes. And that's part of it. It's like, would I ever want to choose a profession where I'm faced with my shame every day? It's like, but yeah, I have to face my shame every day as I counsel and as I work with these men around these issues of sexual brokenness and wholeness. I have to face my shame. I have to make peace with it. And yet, one way to look at it is that this could disqualify me. And that's what Satan wants to do, the father of lies, right? Oh, you've objectified and harmed women. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Now in this position of helping other men. Or what is the most true is it actually makes me a really good therapist. And I can speak into the darkness of a man's heart in a way because that is my darkness as well. And it actually makes me very powerful in what I do. Glory and depravity. Right? Like, they're so good. They're so intertwined. Whose voice do I listen to? Yeah?
So I'm still trying to form this question. Where, as of right now, I don't think I'm going into a similar profession with you, but dealing with my own porn addiction of how to share that with people around me. Because I think I'm comfortable doing it, especially with guys, and there are certain, I'm still navigating of how, because I feel like there's parts of my story with healing that can be helpful for women to hear, but then there's the fear, whether it's shame or rejection or how, just the complexity of sharing that in different genders, and so how do you navigate that?
Great question. So what I suggest is that you first have to make peace within yourself before you're going to share your story. Sometimes we in a sense whore our story around, and it's not honoring. It's not honoring to those who listen. It's not honoring to those who tell. Your story is a pearl. Do not cast your pearl before swine. Honor your story. Honor it. Now, if you can make more peace with your story, just like the story I shared in the workshop that I was leading, we can. And now I've written multiple books about pornography. Now I talk about it all everywhere I go. Right? Like I've made peace with it. I tell the men and women about it all the time. And yet there's still work that I need to do around my own shame. It'll still come up. And I need to go to my own therapist, right? Or I need to do my own work still. So hold both. How will you begin to tell your story and then yet make peace with it? Because I do believe you need to tell the truth of your life. Right? I do believe that's part of, in a sense, leading us to God's truth is to the author of our story. Yeah?
Kind of building off that idea of treating yours. Story of addiction as a pearl.
Yes.
There was a joke on my floor when I was in college. When I went to a private Christian college, that every once a week, another dude on the floor would share their story with you about how they had an addiction to porn. And it was a joke because it was like everyone's addicted to porn. Everyone wants to share their story, and it turned into a punchline. So, what is the proper context of sharing your story in? A way that not only are other people honoring it, but you're also taking it.
Exactly. And that's where I feel like the grief, like, are you aware? when I work with addicts, I actually turn the heat up, in a sense. Because a lot of people don't actually take their porn addiction that seriously because it is so normalized. Sexualization, objectification of the feminine is so normalized. It's just, we all do it. Whatever, 70% of Christian men, 50% of pastors. Like, because it's been so normalized, we actually minimize it within ourselves. And so I actually maximize it if I'm with somebody who's like that. I actually turn up the heat. Maybe not the best therapeutic approach, but I'll share a story with you. Guy walks in, I don't suggest this at all. Guy walks in. 5 minutes in, okay?
telling me about a story. He walks into a convenience store, and when he looks at the woman in the cash register, he looks at her, she looks at him, she runs, locks the door, and they start going at it. And he smiles at me. 5 minutes in the conversation. I have seconds to make a decision. What do I do here in this moment? And I sit and I stopped and I looked at them and I said this. How have you killed yourself yet? What do you think his face did? What happened to his smirk? I turned up the heat to so much more. I knew he wasn't going to. I would never do that. He had so much narcissism. Right? I had to break through the narcissism. His smirk completely changed. His face dropped and he looked horrified. And I stayed right there with him. And we spent the next 2 years working on undoing and unraveling his sexual addiction and how he objectified and devoured women. Right? So in a sense, we have to take seriously the evil that we are participating in, or we have participated in. We have to actually own how serious that is, of what does it mean to objectify an image bearer of God. And once we can begin to hold more honestly what we are participating in, that we are contributing to sex trafficking, that we are contributing to a patriarchal misogyny, hatred of women, We are complicit in supply and demand. If I look up African American women, more are going to be, right, the supply and demand. More, we are going to need to produce more content. We are participants in this. And if you can grieve over that and feel the weight of that, people will not laugh as you share it. You will not laugh. You will honor it. It's not a joke. It's life and death. Time for two more questions. Anything else? Yeah?
Back to the original comment of what I've taken away from you.
Yeah. Yep.
Today, to me, shortcutting briefly, is really the emphasis about understanding and dealing with grief. Yeah. I mean, that comes out.
Yes.
Because I never thought about it before.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Great.
Yeah. Time for one more. Anything else? Yeah?
Just real quick. When you talk about shame and, you know, coming to grips with it and finding turning a new leaf type thing, do you still call it shame even though it's in your past? Mm-hmm. Are you still shameful or is there a different word?
I think, it'll come up. It'll pop up. It'll rear its ugly head. At times, and yet it's different. You know, and I do think the delineation between guilt and shame is helpful. I think John mentioned it this morning. The guilt says what I did was bad and wrong, versus am I bad? Am I wrong? Am I evil? Versus the guilt of how I harm you. But no, I still think it's an ongoing cleansing for me of addressing the shame, but then can I address it with kindness when it shows up? Can I face that?
Yeah, it seems to me that shame is like Satan's favorite tool.
Yeah.
Basically, it'll keep morphing into something that's more subtle, and yes. I think that we need to keep an eye on it, because when it does pop up, then as time goes on, we'll see it more clearly,
yes.
And as soon as it happens, then we'll start, okay, that's shame, and
yes. Exactly.
That kind of thing.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah,
does it depend upon who you're talking to?
What do you mean?
Who you're sharing it with? The idea of whether the shame pulls up or doesn't. Mm-hmm.
I think people can evoke more shame, or can be, yes.
Because it seems like when you talk to someone who's coming at you from the other realm,
yeah, right.
They're trying to shame you.
You're right.
You have to
exactly. They actually think shame will lead them to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And so they're shaming you because not necessarily that they were pornography, but they had some other kind of thing in their life.
Exactly. Yeah.
They're trying to find out.
So. Well said. And that goes back to, again, who do you trust with your pearl? Who do you trust with your story? To honor it. Yeah. All right, guys, thank you so much. Visit me at the table down the hall. Buy some books. You guys are great. Thank you.